We're going to be in Matthew 28. I want to live like that. Amen. How many of y'all want to live like that? Now, before I got saved, I put off getting saved for quite a while because I thought there was a prescribed way that you had to do all of these things and not do all these other things. And I knew I couldn't do that. I knew me. I knew that I couldn't live like that. But a guy told me, God wants you just like you are. You come just like you are. Give it your all, and he'll change you. Right? I can live like that. Okay? I'm still me, unfortunately, to some of you. But I'm still me. I can be me, and I can live like that. I can be all in. Right? Kylie, I can be all in. All in. How many of you want to be all in and live like that? Man. Listen, we're going to eventually be in Matthew 28, last week's sermon. This is the 4 points. If Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is true and every other religion is false. If he rose from the dead, then everything he says is true and all other things are lies. If Jesus rose from the dead, then life does not end at the grave. You have eternal life. It's going to go on. If Jesus rose from the grave, then we as a human race must have been in very bad shape. If Jesus had to come and die, which meant we couldn't be good enough on our own, then the very fact that God loved us enough that he sent his own son to die for us meant how bad a shape we were in. If Jesus rose from the dead, then God loves you whether you like it or not. And that's my favorite one. God loves you whether you like it or not. These girls come up front here. Nobody warned them that I spit when I talk. So if you see them doing this, don't worry about it. They should have been warned, but they weren't. So you know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most historically verifiable facts in all of history. There is no doubt Jesus, even if you just applied the test to history to the same way that you would try to prove any other historical fact, this is one of the most verifiable facts in all of history. So we know that Jesus rose from the dead. So I want to set before you today some benefits of the resurrection. So let's read starting in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, am I there? Okay. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women turned away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They come to him, clasp his feet, and worship him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Amen? If Jesus rose from the dead, people would believe he was the Messiah. Right? They paid the guards to lie. And that's, some people still try to tell that today. This changes everything. If Jesus rose from the dead, this changes everything. Okay? You know what's wrong in America? We grew up hearing it. It's no more news to us, or it's no more defining to us than what? Then, huh? It just doesn't mean, I mean, stop and think. If Jesus rose from the dead, this changes everything. Amen? Changes everything. Okay, look. Here's some benefits from Jesus rise from the dead. Forgiveness of sins. If Jesus didn't get up from the dead, you're still in your sins. The only way you can have your sins forgiven is that Jesus got up from the dead, which means he defeated the penalty for sin, which is death. Romans 4:25. Because of our sins, Jesus was handed over to die, and he was raised to life in order to put us right with God. Why was he raised to life? So that we can be right with God. If Jesus didn't get up from the dead, we're not right with God. We see Jesus dying on the cross and being buried in the tomb. Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness, because that means he didn't defeat it. He didn't defeat death in the grave. It's his resurrection that gives us assurance that we can have victory, that our sins can be forgiven. Back in history, whenever England and France were fighting, France was going to invade England. England had a commander named Wellington, and he had went out to fight the French, and the ships were coming back, and everybody was watching the coast. They didn't have telegraphs or anything. They had flags, and it was a dark, really foggy day, and the lead ship, the guy signaled the shore, and he said, "Wellington defeated," and the fog closed in, and that's all that they got. Wellington defeated. It looked like the whole nation was doomed. For several hours, the word spread everywhere. Wellington was defeated. The French are coming. Everyone was depressed and down, getting ready for whatever they had to do. The fog lifted. They signaled again. Wellington defeated Napoleon. They didn't get the last word. When Jesus died in the grave, Jesus died and was put in the grave, that's the way the disciples must have felt. That's the way the people who had pinned all of their hopes on Jesus must have felt. It looked like Jesus was defeated. When he was walking along the Emmaus Road, those two disciples said, "We thought that it was he. We thought he was the one that was going to come and do all this stuff. But now he's dead." What a perfect illustration of where we would be in this world if Jesus didn't get up from the dead. There would be no hope. There would be no forgiveness of sin. There would be no reason to live nice to each other, good to each other, love one another. Why should you? Why not just take everything you can get? Why not just mess everybody over at every chance you get, the survival of the fittest type thing? That's what Jesus getting up for. That's the benefit that we get, is that Jesus rose from the grave and dead. Because of that, we can have forgiveness of sin. He said that he had come to seek and to save the lost, right? And to give his life a ransom for many. He said that he had come so that his people might have life and have it to the full. He said that whosoever was thirsty, spiritually thirsty, could come to him and get refreshed. He said that whosoever would follow him would never walk in darkness, but would have the light of the world. He said that he had come to give eternal life to his people. He said all those things, and then they crucified him. Then he was crucified. He said all those things and a whole bunch more things, and then they crucified him. What if you believed in somebody today who you thought was going to be the answer to everything? A lot of times people think politicians are the answer to everything. And what happens when they get in office? They've never been and they never will be. But Jesus had all of this, said all of this stuff, and then he was crucified. It was a horrible day, the day that he crucified. The world got dark during the middle of it. He said those seven things on the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Partway through, when it started getting dark, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's when he became our sin. We could not have eternal life. We could not be forgiven had God not placed our sin on Jesus. But to prove that it was effective, he had to get up from the dead. Just before he died, the next to the last thing he said was, "It is finished." He finished the work that he came to do. He came to save us from our sins. And then it says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And a soldier come along with a spear and thrust it in his side. And they took him down and took him to a tomb and rolled a great big heavy stone on it and put a seal on it and put a guard on it. And for 3 days and three nights, everyone who had believed everything was in despair. But then Sunday came. And like Bartholomew said there, this changes everything. This changes everything. This gives us reason to live. This gives us hope. This is it. Centurion, the Roman centurion that was in charge of his crucifixion, after he died, he looked at him and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Just watching how he died, watching, listening to what he said, even before he got up from the dead, the thief on the cross that was crucified next to him, one of them said, "We deserve what we got. We deserve this. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So what did he believe about Jesus? He believed that he would get up from the dead. Otherwise, he wouldn't have a kingdom. So a lot of the disciples were slower to believe than those two guys. Right? They weren't even followers. A lot of the disciples didn't believe until they ran and looked in the tomb. A lot of the disciples didn't believe until Jesus appeared to them. And on this day, about 2,000 years ago, on the Sunday after Easter, about evening time, Jesus appeared through a locked door, appeared before them. What was their immediate reaction? Fear. I'm not sure that wouldn't have been mine too, but their fear was immediately turned to what? Joy. Because, like he said in that movie clip, this changes everything. Listen, Jesus had conquered death and hell. Jesus had conquered Satan and sin. Jesus conquered. How do we know he conquered? He got up from the dead. That's how we know. This changes everything. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin. When he died, he defeated Satan. On the cross, he conquered our enemy. The resurrection was God's stamp of approval. The resurrection was God saying, "Jesus, I accept your death as a substitute for godly sinners." For what? Guilty sinners. Guilty. Guilty sinners. If he wouldn't have got up from the dead, what would that have meant? He was a liar. He was an imposter. God didn't accept it. That would mean we would still be in our sins. But he got up from the dead. The resurrection was God's vindication of Jesus' work. You ever believed something, done something nobody else believed or nobody else thought could be done, and then when you accomplished it, it was vindication that you were right? Feels good, right? Whenever that happens, feels good. Especially if it's about your spouse and you get over one of them. Feels good, right, Jared? to get over. Even if they don't ever admit it, right? It still feels good. How do you think Jesus felt when he got up from the dead on Sunday morning? I would have. When y'all? I would have. I'd have went to all those people who were laughing and spitting on me and everything on the crowd. I'd went up and say, "Look." Wouldn't you? I mean, this was vindication, right? How do you think the disciples felt once they got it, once they realized it? What do you think they felt? Vindication. Look, we were right. We were right. He's God. We were right. Isn't that neat? I mean, think about that. We were right. We do have eternal life. He was the Messiah. We were right. Jesus got up from the dead. Right? Now, you think they still got everything that was going to happen? I don't think they did. Look, because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can be confident that Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of his people. What's the penalty for sin? Death, separation from God. If there was one single sin, I want you to get this. I put this up there so you can read it. If there was one single sin not covered by the death of Jesus, if there was one single sin for which he did not die, then he would have never been raised from the dead. He would still in the tomb. One single sin. One single sin of yours. If one sin, he hadn't have died for just one sin, he would have never rose from the dead. Just one sin. And think of the thousands that you... No. I won't even start there. One sin, Jesus would still be in the tomb. One sin. So how many did he pay for? All. Who is it sufficient for? All who will believe. All the sin of everybody that's ever lived, from Adam to the person who was just conceived. All sin for all people have been paid. We know that's true because he got up from the dead. He would still be there if it wasn't true. You know there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ? Y'all know that? No other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. His death paid the penalty for sin. His resurrection proved that God accepted his death as sufficient payment. His resurrection guarantees that God will forgive us our sins when we sincerely and wholeheartedly cry out to him for forgiveness. Right? Look at this. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, salvation is found in no one else. What? What's that say? No one else. No other way. There's no other name under heaven given to by men by which we must be saved. No other name. So, let me ask you, why can't we just be good and get to heaven? Why can't we just be sincere and get to heaven? Why can't somebody who sincerely believes in some other way get to heaven? How narrow-minded is God that he says this is the only way? Why? Because no one else came and lived a perfect life. No one else was able to die for your sins. They would have had to die for their own. No one else had God's stamp of approval by raising him from the dead. There's no one else. No other name found. No other name. Period. That's the way to heaven. Look at this. That this man, who Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He offered one sacrifice, that's himself, for sins, for how long? Forever. And then what did he do? Sat down to right. What did he have to do to be able to sit down to the right hand of God? He had to get up. Right? So, after the resurrection, Jesus stayed around here for 40 days. He appeared 10 different times, at least the Bible records 10 different times, to as many as 500 people at one time. But on the 40th day, he ascended to heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. If you sat down, what does that suggest? Let me show you. I'm done. Y'all say, amen. No. All right, he's done. He sat down. He finished the work. He was through. What's he doing now? I don't have this in there. What's he doing now? What does that mean? Interceding for us. He's our lawyer, as bad as I hate to use that word in church. He's there pleading our case for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God. You know what Satan's doing now? He's accusing us. So Satan tells God, did you see what Brent did today? You should just throw him away. I mean, he is worthless. Look what all you've done for him, and look how sorry he is. That's what Satan does. I would never do that. Satan does that. And Jesus says, yeah, I agree. Does he say that? Yeah, he does. I agree, but I paid the penalty for his sins. I know he's still not. He's not perfect. He's not perfect. But that's why Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, is because he's not perfect. Right? Look at this. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. What's that talking about? That when the resurrected Jesus through the Holy Spirit comes into your life, then what was only in books, on parchments, now goes in here. Right? I'll put my laws into their hearts and their minds while I write them. You'll even know it up here. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that neat? I will remember no more. When I said a while ago how bad Melissa needed to be changed, God don't remember that. Isn't that neat? God don't remember it. Whenever we talk about Lyle, you thought I was going to say Neil, didn't you? God don't remember that. Right? God don't remember any of your sin. Yeah, Nate. Their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Why is that possible? Because Jesus rose from the dead. So not only do we have forgiveness of sins, we have power for present living. How important is that? Power for... How many of you... The reason why Brant's still not perfect is because we still live in this body. Is because everything that happened to us has still happened to us. It's because of all the hang-ups we have because of everything that happened to us. They're all still there. It's because of all of as messed up as our family of origins were, that taught us to all of these fears and all of these habits and the way we deal with things. They're all still there because we still live in this body. Jesus not only died to get you to heaven, he died so that you could have abundant life here. He died so that you could be changed and live for him here. He died so that you could live like that. Amen. I want to live like that. I was 22 when I got saved. I'm 42 now. So, something like that. So, for all those years, I look at the guy who lived before I got saved. I remember that guy. And occasionally I'll run into people who knew me then and don't know me now. And they remember that guy. You know what? That guy died. It took me a long time to get that sucker to stay buried. He kept wanting to get up and cause me trouble. But he died. And he still occasionally. But the longer that I've been saved, the more I desire to live like Christ, the more power God gives me to be like Christ. And the more that guy stays dead.
For me, it was just one in which Amen. I enjoyed it. I mean, when they first introduced the guys that were in the green room.
We have power for present living. We have it. If you look around at Christians and you go, how come do they do that? Why do they not seem to change? Why do they put themselves through these things? Is it because the power is not there? What is it? We don't avail ourselves of it. We don't appropriate it for ourselves. We let all of this stuff in our brains, all the bad stuff that happened to us, all of the wrong thinking, that we let it continue to control us. We let it. But we don't have to. We can live like that. Do y'all know people who live like that? How many of you know someone who lives like that, besides me? How many of y'all know someone who lives like that? Raise your hand. Be serious. We can live like that. Amen? What happens to a Christian who don't live like that?
Huh?
They're not believable. People look at them and go, I don't... You say you have all this stuff going for you. I don't see it. The song said, what will people say of me when I'm just a memory? How will they, what will your epitaph be? What will they say about you? Whenever they have my funeral and I'm laying there, y'all are going to have a funeral for me, right? And I'm laying there. You know what I want someone to say? Look, he's moving. No, not really. No, no. I want him to say, he's Christ-like. He lived for Christ. Right? Can you think of anything better to say? Other than he lived for Christ? What would be better? Tell me. What you want? What do you want people? I'm serious. I want you to tell me what you want people to say after you've died. What do you want them to say? Tell me. Somebody tell me. Now I've already took the good one. He believed. Amen. He made a difference in my life. Hey, what a great testimony, right? He made a difference in my life. What? Somebody. He followed the word. Say it again. Because you lived out your life and knew where you were going, they had the hope that she had. Right? Well, don't you want them to say he made $1 million? Don't you want them to say he was successful in business? Don't you want them to say he partied and had a great time in life? Let's leave a six-pack in there with him. I did a graveside service where they did that, by the way. They asked me to come do this graveside service, and I got through and I left, was going my pickup, and I forgot my Bible, so I went back to get it. They were putting a six pack in there. They were all embarrassed. I said, I shouldn't have said this. Okay. I said, that's not enough to do good in either place. They're not enough to put out a fire. They're certainly not enough to have a party. I don't know whether they got it or not, but I thought it was funny. Huh? You think you've heard about it? Oh, it was at Raymond Cemetery where I did that. So. Anyway, power for present living. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, how many of y'all have heard this verse in your life, even if you hadn't been around church much? And when people, when you heard it before you're around church much, what do they use that verse for? Say it again. Tattoos. That's pretty good. That's on, yeah, I agree. That's on almost everybody's body, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When people, before people study that out, what do they think that means? What do they think that is? What do you think those prisoners thought that was? Yeah, it really didn't have anything to do with why they were there, or repentant. Yeah, God's going to take care of me even though I'm an idiot. Kind of, right? Yeah. That's what people think. But what does that mean? Can we do that? We can. He can. Because of Jesus' resurrection. Later, he said, I've learned in whatever place I find myself in to be content. He had to learn it, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's not, this is not a magic potion, not a magic formula that you can never study, never come to church, never pray, never think about God, never be around other Christians, and then whenever trouble happens, pop that verse up there and expect it to be taken care of. That's not why it was written. You have to believe it. You have to be living your life and desiring to be like Christ. And then he'll do it in ways you never think he will. He won't ever do it the way I think he's supposed to do it. I give God instructions all the time on what to do, and he never does it. But it always happens, right? So we do have power for daily living. We do have power for daily living. Whether you want to believe it or not, we do. There was a, this is a long time ago, there was a missionary and a Muslim guy. The missionary and him had become friends. And they argued all the time about Muhammad and about Jesus. And they were walking along a road one day, and they were both new to the area they were going. There wasn't any road signs. They wasn't sure where they were. And they came up to a sign that said, Holy Man. And there was a tomb of a Muslim holy man right beside the road, and there was a house across the other side of the road. The missionary said, I tell you what, let's go over to the holy man and ask him for directions. And the Muslim guy he's with said, he's dead. He can't give us directions. So the missionary said, well, let's go over to this house and ask for directions. And the Muslim said, yeah, that makes more sense. It takes somebody alive to give you directions. Well, where's Muhammad buried? In Medina. And he's still there. So why would you go to a dead man for life? Is that what the angels told the women? Why seek you the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Right? Why seek the living among the dead? Whenever we were in Israel, we went to the tombs of some of the patriarchs. I don't remember who all. David. Did we go see David? David and Moses, Jacob maybe. Whoever. Anyway, all of those guys are all there in their tomb. Right? It was really neat to go visit them. Also went to the tomb where they believe Jesus was. You know what? It was empty. It was empty. There's bones in all those other ones. Jesus' tomb was empty. Because of that, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It was empty. Listen to this. There's a bunch here, but I wanted to write it down so you could get it, okay? Therefore, since we have a great high priest, this is Hebrews 4, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, Jesus can sympathize because he went through it all with us. He understands. He was born into human. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus has been tempted in every way you have. Right? What did you do with the temptations? Some of them. Did you fail some? Jesus never one time sinned. He was faced everything. How many times have you said, well, if God just knew what I was going, well, he does. Listen, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy to find grace to help in time of need. Amen? We can come directly to God and hope for a future destiny. You know where you're going when you die? Do you know the instant that you're dead? And dead means your soul, who you are, leaves your body. You'll either be in the presence of God just like that, or you'll be in hell just like that. There's no in between. If you believe in ghosts, they're not the departed soul, spirits and souls of people. They don't hang around here. You may have witnessed something like that, but I can tell you what it was. It was a demon. It wasn't a ghost. Okay. The moment you leave the body, you'll be somewhere. You have a future destiny. You're not going to cease to exist. You will live somewhere, if you want to call it life, forever. It'll either be what the Bible calls the second death, or it'll be heaven. There's the word for hope, okay? It means a favorable or a confident expectation. When we say hope, how do we use hope usually? When you go buy a lottery ticket, you have a hope that you might win it, right? So hope, when we use hope, we don't attach to it the fact that it's a fact. It just hadn't happened yet. That's what this means, okay? Acts 23:6 says the hope and resurrection of the dead, using that word that away. Okay. Titus 2:13 says the blessed hope and appearing of the great God, of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The blessed hope that Jesus is coming back. Does that mean maybe he will and maybe he won't? No, it means Jesus is coming back. It just hadn't happened yet. And that's our hope. My hope is I won't die. My hope is I don't have to do any more funerals. I've done enough to last me forever. My hope is no one has to grieve another person dying. My hope is that Jesus comes back and gets me while I'm still alive. That's my hope. It's going to happen. I just don't know what's going to happen soon enough for me, because after all, I am just 42. But it is going to happen. That's my destiny. I have this destiny. He'll either come back while I'm alive and get me, or he'll come back with me when I die, when my soul goes to heaven, and my body is changed and brought out of the grave and re-enters it, and I'll go back to heaven with him. One of those two things is going to happen, but that's my blessed hope. Right? We all have to have hope. What happens to people who lose hope? Why do people kill themselves? No hope. We have to have hope. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 talks about the hope of salvation, talking about the rapture of believers to take place before the tribulation period. The hope here is that the Bible tells us that we do not have to go through this horrible period that's coming. That's not hoping that we don't have to go through it. We're not going to have to go through it. It just hasn't happened yet. That's my destiny. the hope of eternal life, the full manifestation and realization that life is already the believer's possession. I have hope of eternal life. That don't mean I'm hoping that I have it in the way we do. I have it. It started the day that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have eternal life. I was going to exist forever anyway, but now I have eternal life. The verb is that word, to hope, is not infrequently translated in the Authorized Version by the verb to trust. The same word sometimes is translated to trust as it is to hope. Okay? Same word. Just used a little bit different way. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian, by his power, God raised Jesus from the dead. He will raise us also. Isn't that great? The same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead, he'll use to raise us. What a great promise. What a great promise. Jesus said to the disciples, John 14:1-2, just before he was crucified, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that what? Where I am, there you may be also." All of that's because of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Heavenly Father, we give you the glory for salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just celebrated last week the resurrection on first fruits. And if we were living back a couple thousand years ago and we were believers, one of the apostles, you would be appearing to us in a few hours inside the room. And it would change everything about our life. And it's just as real all these years later today as it was for them then. And we just pray that people would realize this amazing gift that you're offering to us today. And we give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.